Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, in the midst of last week's message, I saw a little bit of chatter on Facebook, people kind of using the illustration that we talked about last Sunday. Will you choose to be a thermometer and simply tell me your problems, or will you choose to be a thermostat and set the temperature spiritually for everything that you face? That's a pretty awesome and challenging thought to consider. We all have that choice, one way or the other. Are you simply going to blame people or cry out or just whine or complain moment to moment? Or will you take responsibility to be the one sent from God to set the climate spiritually in the life of your family, at the place that it is that you work, in the neighborhood that you live, when you're alone and no one else is watching, in the community that you live or in our church? Now, I hope that you've kind of wrestled with that question a little bit over the last week and come down on a decision. And maybe you've even invited some accountability into your life from some brother or sister in Christ that you trust that you can have, you know, touch base with you week to week and maybe just ask, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Are you setting the temperature? Or are you just reacting to what temperature is set? Because the Bible is very clear that the Lord of this world, the Father of this world, is the enemy of God. So we can allow Him to set the temperature of the climate that we live in, or we can allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit present in those who are believers, to set the climate for our own lives. Well, today I want to present to you another question to wrestle with. And it's a question that maybe for some may not sit too well to begin with until we get to the end. And it's something that I've wondered as we look at our culture and reflect upon the very first Christmas story, the birth of our Savior. In fact, as we've been doing this series, would you stand with me as we read through a portion of the gospel story? And there's going to be some text here, I believe, that's highlighted. And I want to ask you to say these words out loud with me. They're going to have a little bit of purpose later on in the message. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, here we go again, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Can you say God is with us? Somewhere in the room, God is with us today in a little more direct sense than what you expected. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Let's pray. Father God, as we read through, this is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is the self-revealed Word of God. As Lord, you have chosen to reveal yourself to creation. Father God, we know that in this it has the power to change us, to transform us, to mold and shape us better into the likeness of your Son. And God, I pray today, in this season, Christmas, which may be the hardest season to separate our cultural experience and our spiritual experience. Sure, we can enjoy it, we can look forward to it, we can sing the songs, we can go through the motions, we can celebrate the traditions, but God, maybe this is the hardest season in our culture now to separate what is biblical, what is your word, what is spiritual, and what is cultural in our minds and in our schedules. So God, we pray that today as we dive in and we discuss, that your Holy Spirit would speak loud and clear, that our voices, our thoughts, our hearts would fade into the background. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. If you were to walk into Walmart or Target, or you jumped online this afternoon to look for Christmas decorations or bumper stickers, or little badges for a beautiful little Christmassy vest that you wear this time of year, there's one statement this time of year you would find creatively emblazoned on many, many different surfaces. And it's this little slogan, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, it sounds nice, seems to make sense, and it rolls off the tongue nicely because it rhymes. Sounds pretty to say, especially for those that like to say it to that person you work with or that person you know really close or that family member that's kind of a Scrooge and they just don't like to hear it. So you like to say it a lot. But here's my question. When we really analyze that statement, is it true? It's become a part of our culture and people make money off of putting it on things. Is Jesus truly the reason for the season? And I'm on a quest to kind of figure this out, and I'm inviting you into the journey with me today, because when I look around the world at the country we live in today, it looks a little bit more like, to me, that gadgets are the reason for this season. Tablets and computers and phones and video games and Kindles and televisions. It looks like maybe even money could be the reason for the season. All the shopping and the gift buying, all the time spent in traffic and in lines, waiting to check out and searching ads for the best deals. All the lists we pass around and encourage our kids to draft up so that we know what it is that they're hoping to receive. All the money that's spent billions of dollars on advertising so they can get our billions of dollars back. All the Christmas bonuses across the room that you're holding out for and hoping for and praying are large. Looks like maybe money could be the reason. It looks like maybe debt could be the reason for the season in some. If you're using everything, if you're spending everything on the credit card and you're going to pay off Christmas 2012 sometime in 2013 or maybe not till 2027. That's a bad idea. For some, it looks like when you look at their house or their outside or inside, it could be that decorating is the reason for the season. I mean, some people go absolutely crazy with Christmas decorations as if some of their own self-value or worth is tied to how much tinsel's on the tree. For others, it could be certain pieces of the cultural experience that become the reason or the focus. Like Santa Claus. See, think about sometimes what happens in our actions and what kind of message we communicate to God at this time of year. We come on Sunday morning and happy birthday, Jesus, we're excited. And then by Saturday afternoon, we're fighting over somebody to get a $100 television. Or happy birthday, Jesus, and then we're driving like a wild person in and out of traffic to get where we need to go because our schedules are so tight. Happy birthday, Jesus. Now, there's no doubt that at the center of the Christmas story is the baby Jesus. A baby named Jesus is the center of the story. His mom and dad are there. There's wise men, there's shepherds, there's angels, there's a barn, there's animals. You can kind of, sometimes we think about what we see when we look at the nativity. I kind of challenge you, what would you hear? What would you smell if you were there? You know, those are the pieces that we know. And they're all centered around, in every nativity scene, centered around the manger with the baby, this new infant baby. There and the hope of what this means. And you'll see the nativity on, you know, you can buy a Christmas bulb and you'll see the scene on it. You'll see it in front of people's houses as they set up nativity scenes. Some places actually have a live nativity scene, and then you get to actually hear it and smell it. You might even walk into the home of someone who doesn't even believe in Jesus, and they might have the decoration as a part of their cultural experience of Christmas. At the center of the story is Jesus the baby, but upon further study and research, there's an arrival of this baby that in this specific way was revealed in history hundreds of years before it actually happened in the prophet Isaiah. The angel drew attention to this in Matthew chapter 1. It says and then in Isaiah chapter 4, he declares, in Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah declares that God had spoken to him and that someday a Messiah would be born. And when the Messiah came, he would be born of a virgin. But not just any virgin from anywhere, out of a specific bloodline, a specific lineage, out of the line of King David. And not just anywhere on the planet, or not anywhere in the kingdom of Israel, but that the Messiah would be born in the village of Bethlehem. Pretty specific things. How interesting is it that a census being taken by a secular government and a secular leader would be the catalyst God would use to put the couple he chose back in Bethlehem for the birth of the Messiah, just as God said would happen generations earlier. Now, these are just a few of the dozens of prophecies given, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Moments where God said specifically what would happen, what we could expect, what we could look for. In fact, the same thing is true with the cross. Many of us have probably seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and you're familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus. You've seen it. You've heard the stories. You can kind of visualize what he went through. Well, what's interesting to note is that the majority of what we imagine and visualize of what happened to Christ is not what we get from the gospel accounts. There's very little in there about the details of the cross. Where we get the majority of our visuals is hundreds of years earlier in the book of Isaiah. He's the one that tells us about the crucifixion. He's the one that God spoke through to tell us what to look for, that he'd be bruised for our iniquities, that by his blood we would be healed. So historically, theologically, practically, the baby Jesus is the center of the Christian story. Jesus is the center of the Bible as well. I don't know where you stand in your understanding of the Bible or your perspective on the Bible, but it really stands alone when you do a comparative study to that and what the rest of the world would call works of faith. There's nothing like the Bible. It stands alone. And Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. He's the person that God dictated throughout generations would be coming. The whole Old Testament is pointing to this moment, this Christmas, this arrival of Jesus. Long before he was born, God was preparing earth for his arrival. And everything after his resurrection was never the same again. See, there is really no pragmatic or practical reason why today we talk about, study, read about, memorize, reflect upon a poor homeless carpenter from Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. There's just someone who never held a position or title of power or political office. And yet we still consider him, we still talk about him, we reflect upon him, we memorize him. Why? No one else has ever changed the world as much as this poor homeless carpenter from Nazareth. No one else even competes. Jesus is the center of the Christmas story, the infant. Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. It's what everything was pointing to. And after he shows up, it's what everything else is in the wake of. So Jesus is the focal point, but really more than just the focal point at this time of year, Jesus is to be the focal point for us every day of every year. If you're a person of faith, this time of year should just remind you that it's time to reflect upon him a little more in January as well. And maybe this time of year you think about Jesus a little bit more than you did in October. But the question I have is that really the purpose of Christmas? Just to think about Jesus a little bit more? If Jesus truly is the reason for the season, then shouldn't that cause us and the way in which we interact with him to be elevated to a whole other plane? And not to base that on our opinion, but to base it on what God's word has to say about Jesus, that we should shower on him more reverence in this season than any other if he is the reason for this season. Like John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was actually God. And then 13 verses later says that the word came and was made into flesh and dwelt among us here on earth. That basically what that means is that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, that Jesus was full of glory long before he stepped into that manger, and long after he rose again, he's going to continue to be filled with glory. He's out of this world. He's cosmically powerful. He kind of hangs planets and galaxies as if they're trinkets in his hands. Colossians says he's the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that through him and by him and in him, everything was made and is sustained and has its being. That is power. That's that all rulers and authorities and principalities and powers, that they have to bow to his name, that his name is above every name, that his throne is above any other throne, that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord of all. And we're happy birthday, Jesus. And we just think about him a little bit more. If you truly believe he's the reason for the season, then our daily lives should be impacted, interrupted with full reverence for what the Bible says he is, that he deserves. I believe if Jesus was the reason for the Christmas season, we'd see more celebration, excitement, and energy at churches across the country on Sunday mornings at this time of year than anywhere else in our culture. Sporting events, movies, television shows, or any other place we find ourselves. I was reminded of this Thursday night, as many have asked. My wife and I were given an incredible Christmas gift and blessing to go see Trans-Siberian Orchestra. And it was awesome. It was a great show. It was a lot of fun. It was great for me and my wife to have an evening just to ourselves. And in coming back, we had a board meeting last Friday night. And I shared with the board that after being there, I think we need to have a $93,000 lighting budget for the church now. It was impressive. Very impressive. It was great. But let me be clear, it wasn't church. It wasn't worship. I mean, it was a great experience, and I'll remember it, but it won't be as profound to me this Christmas as my walk with Christ. See, there's only one thing I do where I come empty and I can leave overflowing, where I come hurting and I can leave on the process of healing, where you can come broken and begin to experience restoration, where you can walk through the doors discouraged and you can get lifted up by one person who says one thing, where you can come here burn out and leave encouraged or challenged, where you can come through the doors self-centered and leave reminded that our goal in life is to be others-centered, where you can come in all messed up and walk out all jacked up. And I'm not talking about an emotional experience like a concert or a sporting event where you get out of your seat and you clap and you're excited and then within hours it's gone. But this journey with Christ where it's those are the high points and then in between is when he's still working on you. A concert's good, sports are good, movies are good, Christmas is a good season, but Christmas can become the focal point far above Jesus, the experience of the traditions and the songs. There's only one person that's great. All these other things are good, and when anything else starts to get you more riled up, more excited, more passionate than him, you've got an idol on your hands. And when that happens, Jesus is not the reason for the season. Because if he is, I believe we need to treat him more like who the Bible says he is and what he deserves. So what is the reason for the season of Christmas? It's a question that we all have to ask. Maybe some of you love that slogan, Jesus is the reason of the season, and maybe you say it 4,000 times every Christmas, and me just challenging it a little bit today, it just doesn't sit well with you. I want to go back to the words of the angel in Matthew chapter 1, and I want to challenge us. You know, I'm an analytical thinker, and so when I see things or I hear things, I kind of question them. I process it and I spend some time on it. And this is one of those things that I think is flawed. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, this is what the angel says. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son and you are to name him Jesus. For he was bored in heaven and just needed something to do, so he came to earth. For he's God and he can do whatever he wants and he decided to come here. See, Greek and Roman mythology gives us this image of the gods, kind of up there wherever they are in Olympus, and then every once in a while they'd kind of drift down onto planet Earth, and they got bored, and so they'd kind of mess with things, or they'd treat the Earth like Crossgates Mall. See, God wasn't just looking for something to do in his spare time. It's not like God was bored. He's like, you know what, I'm going to come down and visit Earth and see what it's like as a human being. God didn't need to come down to us. He wasn't required by anyone higher than him to come down to us. He chose to leave there wherever there is and come here. Why? What was Jesus' reason for coming down? It was you. It was me. The angel says, Joseph, name him Jesus. The Hebrew, Yeshua. Because the reason for the season is, he's coming to save. He's coming for you. This is why he deserves our admiration, our love. It's why he deserves for us to be sold out for him, to put him as the top priority. Why he should be, yes, our focal point at Christmas, but our focal point every other day, the rest of the year. And why worship together on Sunday should be a highest priority for us every single week. There's exceptions there, I understand. I'm not saying you should never miss church. But how we view Jesus and what he came for and his reason for coming will impact how we view worship of him. God chose to come down for you, to reach down for you, to stick a hand down to me, to pull me up. God says we're the apple of his eye, that we're the church is the bride, well adorned for its wedding day, that we are his masterpiece, his child, his love, that we're so precious to him, that you're so precious to him that he would impact creation, put flesh on, come to earth, spend his first night sleeping in a feeding trough, and 33 years later die on the cross for you. Jesus says you are the reason for this season. John 10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. Mark 10, he says, I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for you. Mark 2 says, I have come for you who are sick, because the healthy, they don't need a doctor. Luke 15, he tells three stories, and he says, I will leave the 99 that are found to go find the one, the you that is lost. He says, I'm going to rejoice because I've found that lost coin. I found the one I was looking for. And then he says, let's have a feast and celebrate. Kill the fattened calf, because my child who was lost has been found. And then John 3:16 and 17, God loves you so much that he sent his son. That's the reason for Christmas, that he loves you so much, not to condemn you, but to save you. Time and time again, the core reality of Jesus' mission is continually taught to us by his own words, and so often we begin to forget. Jesus didn't need to come here. No. He chose to come. We were the ones that needed him. He didn't need us. He's God. The reason for the season of why Christmas exists, it's not Jesus. It's us. The reason the season exists is because in our transgressions and sins, we were dead. And God made the choice, one of two things. He could either leave us dead, or he could impact creation and change it. It's almost like God was sitting up there and he said to himself, well, you know what? When you can't trust anyone else to get the job done, it's time to man up and go and do it myself. And if it wasn't for jacked up, messed up people on this planet, Jesus would not have needed to come. If we could have maintained God's law, if we could have, then we would have been seen in his eyes as righteous, and we would not have needed a savior if we didn't need saving. But we didn't do that. We dropped the ball. We disappointed. So because of our jacked up, messed up, broken, sinful lives, Jesus said, okay, God, send me. I'll come. I'll live. I'll die. And because of his perfect, spotless life, God raised him up from the grave to be our atoning sacrifice for sin. Now, this has a couple of implications for us this Christmas. The first one is this. How many of you are going to be in the same room with some dysfunctional family members this Christmas season? If they're in the room, don't raise your hand. Okay. It's a good amen point that you missed, just so you know. Well, this is kind of humorous, but the reality is it's true. This is how it helps. When you're sitting in the living room next to difficult people this Christmas, or you're around the table with obnoxious relatives, you don't have to get angry with them. You can look at them from a very biblical perspective and say, you're the reason for the season. It's kind of funny to think about, but it's true. Because of messed up, jacked up human beings, God chose to come, and that's why we have Christmas. We're the purpose that he came for. He says that over and over again. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus, the reason for the season, is a saying you should stop saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm looking at it from a different perspective. And you don't have to change saying that. But I think in saying it, be reminded that it's flawed. Jesus is the focal point at Christmas because him coming and what he did is powerful. It sets us free. But make no mistake about it. If we weren't in need of a Savior, he didn't have to come. The reason Jesus was born, the reason a Savior was born, was only because we were broken and needed in need of saving. And if we didn't need saved, we wouldn't have been given a Savior. I want to give you a visible illustration of this morning. I'm going to pick on Clint. Clint, would you stand up? Everybody around Clint, you didn't know God was sitting with you this morning, but there he is. Clint is going to stand in the place of God for me this morning. Everybody say, hey, Clint. Here's the reality. I'm going to stand in the place of all of us, of all of creation, of me. And Clint is God. And there is this massive chasm, and it didn't matter what I would do or what I could try or what I attempted or how perfect I tried to live my life, I could never get to God. So God chose to get to me. I could never reach him. I was lost. I was confused. So God chose to come to me. Come to me, God. There you go. I wanted myself, I wanted my way, I was consumed with my own self, I was consumed with my shortcomings, I wasn't good enough for him, but he said, no, I'm more than enough for you. And there's someone here in this room, you're looking back on your failures, your performance, you're looking up at relationships where you messed up, maybe a marriage fell apart, maybe your relationship with your kids is strained, maybe you don't know how you can break free from where you are, you need to be reminded of the fact that God comes to you, you can't get to him. You can't let him down because you're not holding him up. In this moment, I want to invite everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes. The first thing I want to ask, without anyone looking around, I believe that there's probably many who have squandered opportunities in the past that you wish you could get time back, you wish you could do things differently, and it's gone. And maybe you've carried it before God before and he's forgiven you, Maybe you still wrestle with whether you're truly forgiven, but maybe you haven't forgiven yourself. I want to invite you, if that's you, with the count of three, I want you to just stick your hand up for 1 second and put it back down. If there's something in your past, and you wish you had a time machine, you wish you could change it, you wish you could have a do-over, but it's gone, and you haven't forgiven yourself for it, you need to know God's already made his way to you. He's standing right there. He may not be able to redeem the situation the way you wish it could be, but he can redeem you. At the count of three, just stick your hand up for a second, put it back down. 1, 2, 3. Wow, hands all over the room. I want to pray for those, and then I want to ask another question. Lord God, life is filled with storms. Whether we're a believer or not, whether we're committed to our church or not at all, whether we want something to do with you or we want nothing to do with you, storms blow in and out of life. And the reality is, God, sometimes we manage them the best way we know how in the moment. And it's only after the fact, in hindsight, that we can see where we really screwed up. So God, first we thank you that in the midst of our screw up, you as God chose to come here. That the only reason that Christmas exists, that the manger exists, that the angels announced to the shepherds is because you chose to engage the problem and not just let it slide. You didn't give up on us, and you still haven't given up on any person in this room. God, would you empower those that raise their hands to begin the process of forgiving themselves? Not for their own sake, but so that, God, you can use healing in their life to impact someone else's life. God, so often we just look at our own messes and our own struggles and we're like, man, I wish I could break free of this and it's all about me, me, me. God, would you help us to see that if we can begin to forgive ourselves, that you could set us on the path to being an impact for someone else's life that was struggling with that very thing. That the longer we wallow in it, the less we're useful to you. Would you give us the courage to do it? To accept the fact that if you're God, if you're holy, and you can forgive us, then who are we to keep holding on to this bitterness against ourselves? We are the creation. You are the creator. But you give us the courage and boldness to say, that's it. No more am I going to look back on all the things I've squandered. I'm going to move forward today, not squandering any more. Lord God, we trust you with our futures. We trust your spirit to lead our hearts. We ask that you would do that. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning that would say, you know what, this chasm thing, I've always thought I had to earn it. I've always thought I had to get to God. I never thought of it that way. Or maybe you would say, you know, I never realized how much I was in need of a Savior. And you would say, you know what, today I'm admitting I need one. That maybe you've been trying and trying and trying and nothing's working, and you're trying to do it under your own power, and you're just like, you know what, I'm finally ready to give in to God. At the count of three, I want you to just stick your hand up, stick it back down. Now, I know there's some in here that you want to, there's some that take advantage of giving their life to Christ whenever the invitation is offered. I want to ask you to hold your hands back. There needs to be a sense of security in your relationship with Jesus Christ, not insecurity. That he has forgiven you, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if there's anyone here who would say, you know what, it's time for me to step across that line. At the count of three, I want you to stick your hand up for a second. Stick it back down. No one else looking around. 1, 2, 3. Praise God. I want to invite, just in your hearts, just silently, everyone in the room. For those that are believers, I encourage you to give glory to God. I saw about a half a dozen hands go up around the room. People responding that they could never get to God, and so they're accepting God's offer of gift and grace to them. Would you pray and celebrate with the saints gathered around the throne of God? There's no magic words, but I just invite you, if you're ready to pray this sincerely, just pray these words in your own heart, in your own mind. Communicate them to God the Father. Lord Jesus, I can never get to you. Thank you for coming to me. I don't know what this means for the rest of my life, but I commit my life to find out. I don't want to live on my own. I don't want to try to do it my own way. I want to follow your lead. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm jacked up. Lord, I want to ask you to come in and make me a new creation. Set my life on fire for you. And may I never be the same. Lord Jesus, we celebrate with those in the room that have made that decision. We recognize that there is no more powerful decision than that. That right now in this moment, there may not be loud music and smoke machines and fire and lights, but God, in heaven, the greatest celebration in all of creation is happening. And we join with that in our hearts. It may not be as emotionally moving as being at a concert or watching our favorite sports team win the Super Bowl or being and watching our kids excel at what they do. It may not be as emotionally moving in this moment for us. But God, in our hearts, we celebrate and we say, thank you, Jesus. That once again, you've reminded us that when you came to save us, it wasn't just a one-time thing, but every day as we walk with you, you continue to save us from ourselves, from falling apart, from falling away, from walking away, that we need you, God, desperately. So Lord, we celebrate with those who have taken that step today. We join the applause of heaven. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church to rally around them, to support them, to encourage them. That God, you'd give them the courage to get connected. If they don't have a Bible, we'd like to give them one. If they don't know how to read it, we'd like to help them. If they don't know how to pray, we'd like to help them. We'd just love to come alongside and coach in any way that we can. God, would you give them the courage to reach out and ask? It's in your holy and precious name we give you this day. And all God's people said, amen. If you made that decision this morning, I want to ask you, pull out that communication card. On the back, it says, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, when he gave his life for you, he did it very publicly. Everybody saw everything that was going on. It was not hidden. It was not behind closed doors. And I would just encourage you to take that public step. I'm not asking you to stand up and give us your name and address right now. I'm just saying mark on the communication card on the box that you made that decision today. We want to begin to pray over you. We also would love to know if there's any needs that you have. Do you have a Bible you can read? Are you comfortable getting into it? Could we come alongside and help in some way? We'd love to give you some Bible reading plans so that way you know what to read day to day. If you start at the beginning, by the first of the year, you're going to be really frustrated. So we'd like to give you a course to start with that'll give you some kind of cliff notes on what the Bible has to say. But we can't help if we don't know you've made this decision. We don't want you to just make this decision and walk out and never see you again. That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to become disciples. And so we want to help you become a disciple as we're learning how to become a disciple. Now, this message today, this perspective has incredible implications for us as the church as well. Because if we're supposed to be about our Father's business, and the reason for the season was us getting saved, that God, because we're created in the image of God, and he put such value on us, only because of him, not because of anything we bring to the table, but only because of him, he put such value on us that he was willing to come down, to become man, to live, to die, to rise again so we would know him. If that's our Father's business and we're following, we need to make it our business as well. Luke 19, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." So if Jesus' life was focused on being a life raft, and if I choose to follow him, then I need to form my life to be a life raft as well. I want to introduce you to Sean. For those 35 or so that were with us yesterday, you know Sean very well. As we were down in Rockaway Beach, Sean lives down there, and it wasn't until after about 6 or 7 minutes, we just thought he was a part of the Fusion team and he was coming back with us. He's so connected with us. It was amazing, the first time I saw Sean, and there were, you know, hundreds of people getting stuff. And we had parked the trailer in a parking lot of stores that were all shut down. Nothing was open there in that block we were in. And it was still a mess. The beach was a mess. I mean, it was just destruction everywhere. And, you know, think about what happened here a year ago and apply it to a more urban environment. That's what it was. We parked the trailer, and we had about a dozen tables, and we kind of created a horseshoe around the back of the trailers of the back of the trailer, and we were cooking hot dogs on one side with coffee, and then we had all the stuff spread out so people could go through, and we had the bags of food put together in care packages, so everyone had one of these blue canvas Walmart bags, and we handed those out, one to a person. Well, yeah, but I've got people back in my house that can I... No, I'm sorry, one per person, because we're going to run out anyways. We're just trying to spread it around as best we can. And so we set up this horseshoe, and people were coming, and kind of it was amazing. We had over 35 of us from Fusion went down together and did the distribution. It was so awesome. There's so much energy in the air, and you'll see a picture in a minute of those that were there. You can ask them the impact it made on them. It was powerful. But anyways, we were kind of behind the tables on this side, pulling stuff out of the trailer, sorting it, organizing it, laying out, and then the people in the community were gathered on the outside of the tables as they were kind of picking through what would work, what sizes fit, and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I was going back into the trailer to grab something, and here comes Sean. Not yet. Go back to the next. I don't want to show that one just yet. But anyways, here comes Sean. And of all the water that was given, there was one case of Gatorade. And when you know it, Sean found this case of Gatorade. And he's holding it like this because he's about 8 or 9. And he's coming out of the trailer. And my assumption was, you know, most of the adults gathered that there was this, you know, barrier here between us trying to get stuff out and them getting to look through it. And here's a kid just didn't understand the system. And so he's coming. He's going to take this case of Gatorade home for him and his family. And so I kind of said, hey, bud, we wanted to kind of pass those out one bottle at a time. And he looks up at me and he's like, I know, I wanted to help. It's powerful. He began to tell a number of other people there that were serving, as we would say, no, you can go ahead and look at stuff. We're here to help. He's like, I know you guys came to help me, but I want to help you. And for about 90 minutes, he continued to help us get stuff out of this trailer and put it out for his neighbors. And you just saw this kid light up. And here's him and his new best friend as they would wander around and they passed out the Gatorade in tandem together as a team. It's about 90 minutes later that And we found out in the course of the time he was there with us, he was living in a shelter, him and his mom. Go ahead and go to that next picture, Mike. When he found out it was time to go, he began to cry. Not just cry, weep. His heart was so moved by getting to be a part after all the needs that he had. It just seemed so evident. He was overcome with needs, and mom needed stuff, and grandma needed stuff, and his brother or sister needed stuff, and he was set free in 90 minutes to not have to worry about what he needed, but he was able to help give to what other people needed. And it was just infectious. See, what was amazing about the disciples is that Jesus' whole discipleship plan was to teach them how to make new disciples. I mean, that's really all it was. Jesus even stresses that one of the biggest ways we relate to one another is that we're to love one another. Why? So that people who aren't yet a part of the faith could see the way that we love one another and they would be drawn into it. That even the essence of why we love one another is evangelistic in nature. They will know you are mine by the way that you love one another. They will see it and they will want to be a part of it. Now, we didn't pray with Sean to receive Christ tomorrow, but we planted a seed or we watered a seed. I think the impact we had on Sean's life with the 4 or 5 bags he walked away with is nothing compared to the impact Sean had on the 35 of us. And Jesus goes through and handpicks disciples, and he teaches them to do what he does, to handpick disciples, to teach them how to reach new people. There's Sean's all over our community. There's hurting people all over our community that maybe lost a kid 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 25 years ago and they still haven't healed. What happens in Connecticut just kind of drums it up to the surface again emotionally. There's a powerful principle that I've tried to, in the last 9, 10 months, to organize my life around and make a core value of who I am. And it's very simply, it's one that Andy Stanley teaches. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. See, the reality is we can't impact all of everyone that was hit with New Jersey or with Hurricane Sandy. We can't hit all of New York City and all of New Jersey. It's just impossible. But that doesn't give us reason not to do anything. We're going to do for one community what we wish we could do for every community. The same is true when it comes to what's happened in Connecticut. We're not there on the ground. We may not know anybody there, but there are people here that are hurting, and so we can choose to do something about one that we might know that we wish we could do for everybody that was affected. It was for these reasons we came to the school a year ago and began renting. Because of God's mission for his son that we accepted as Jesus' mission for us. And it's for that reason that we're now taking another faith step to remodel a warehouse or factory to function in multiple spaces as a church building. Today, I'd kind of promised that we're going to give you a first look inside at the building. And today, we're just going to kind of give you an overview. Next Sunday, this week, we're going to do a video where we're going to actually walk you through the floor plan of what we're, in our minds, laying out for this building to be. Realizing that it has the power to be an incredible tool. Remember, the church is not a building, it's people. Fusion Community Church's building did not take clothes down to people that needed clothes, did not offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It's the people that make up Fusion Community Church that took a trailer we bought to be portable on Sundays and have filled it twice now to take it down to people that were hurting. The building didn't drive the truck. A person drove the truck. So this building gives us an incredible tool for our current ministries and for new ministries to begin to grow under.